do come before you right now, and we bring these prayers before you. We pray that you comfort Suzanne and Mark and the whole family as they grieve the loss of Suzanne's father, and who died suddenly yesterday, and comfort them during this difficult time, and we comfort them with the comfort that only comes in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray also, Lord, for those families, our family members that we know, friends that we know in Florida, who are right now getting hit, starting to get hit by this hurricane, this massive hurricane Milton. We do pray for your protection over them. And too, Lord, that people, as people see the power and see the wonder of this storm, that it would draw them to Christ. And it's amazing to think that Jesus, through one spoken word, could stop a storm like this. And so may people in Florida be drawn to Christ through this experience. And Lord, lastly here, before we start, we do pray for this evening that you guide us, give us wisdom on this important topic of the LGBTQ agenda that we see in our nation. And we ask for your help during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So that is the topic this evening. So this is Biblical Ethics in the Public Square, and this is LGBTQ policy. I realize there's more letters than that, but I kind of stopped counting. So I stopped at Q. I figured, okay, we're not going to go any further than that. But obviously this is an issue that is big in our country, and we've seen it. If you were to go back 20, 30, 40 years, this was not really hardly on the radar at all. And then in the last 10 to 15 years, it took over big time. I mean, think about this. In 2008, when Barack Obama was running for president, he believed in traditional marriage. That's what he said out on the campaign stuff, that marriage is between one man and one woman. And so he was, in 2008, he was against gay marriage. And then we know what happened later on in his second term. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it really shows how much our society has changed in only a matter of a handful of years. Okay, so we're going to look at that in a little bit. But before we get to that, I want to look at some passages in the Bible that address this agenda. Of course, L stands for lesbian, G stands for gay, B stands for bisexual, T stands for transgender, and Q stands for pretty much whatever we want, right? Or whatever people want to be. And then again, there's more letters that I'm not even sure what they mean. But we'll start with looking at what the Bible says on these issues. We're first going to look at the Bible's view on homosexuality. So if you turn with me in a Bible to Leviticus chapter 18, we'll be looking at here verses 22 and 29 and 30. So Leviticus 18, verses 22 and then 29 and 30 says this: "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." And then verses 29 and 30: "For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Okay, it's interesting that these laws are given to the people of Israel before they go into the land of Canaan, and these laws that they're supposed to keep, it's contrary to the lifestyle of the nations that once dwelled the land. So we're seeing that they practiced homosexuality. Men married men, women married women, and the Lord calls this an abomination. And he says in verse 19, "Everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people." And many interpreters think that this is actually talking about death, that they would be killed. That was the punishment for doing these acts, these acts of perversion. And then we go to the New Testament, Romans. Romans chapter 1, and this is a longer section than I'm going to read, verses 21 through 32. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Does that sound like 21st century America? How do we know that God has turned on a nation? He gives them over to their sins. And it's describing the kind of sin that the Lord gives a people over to, a nation. And that is the sin of homosexuality. He has given them over to their sins. Because think about this. We just went through the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is a natural sin. Okay, a man is attracted to a woman and commits adultery. A woman is attracted to a man, goes outside of marriage, commits adultery. Okay, that doesn't make it good, but it's more natural, right? We're naturally attracted to the opposite sex. That's the way God made it. And people say, you know, homosexuality is not any worse than any other sin. Okay, we need to think biblically here. Romans 1 tells us it is. Romans 1 tells us it is. It is a perversion. Men loving men in a way that they're not supposed to love men. Women loving women the way that they're not supposed to, romantically. It's showing a debased mind, as Romans 1 says, and it shows that God is giving a people over to their sins. Now, does this mean that gay people can't be forgiven? Of course they can be forgiven. They just need to repent and turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ. But it is taking sin to another level when people go down that path. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Interesting. Those who practice homosexuality, among these other sins too, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see those signs on these churches? All are welcome. Okay, what do they mean by that? What they're saying is, you're welcome to stay in your sin. Okay, we at Eureka Baptist, what we tell people is, all are welcome, yes, but we love you too much to let you stay in your sin, because we want you to go to heaven. We don't want you to go to hell, because this verse tells us that if you stay in your sin of homosexuality, you will go to hell. That's what this verse is telling us. Such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, which means that people can be transformed through the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Christ, when you trust in Him, you can be transformed. And it's amazing to see these stories. There's stories of people. Let me give you an example here. Rosaria Butterfield. Anybody heard of her? She was a lesbian professor, and she was in a relationship with a woman. As a woman, she was in a relationship with a woman. And there's these Christians who befriended her, and they would have her over for dinner, and so they were evangelizing her, and she came to faith in Christ. And she quit her job as a professor. She left her partner. She followed Christ. She got married. And she has children that I'm not sure if they're her own children or if they're her husband's children. But she's married to a pastor. You have a comment, Mike?
She had tenure.
In
her class,
she taught queer theory. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yep.
And in this pastor wrote something, but it wasn't like we just hate what you stand for or whatever. He just welcomed her to a concert.
Yep, that's right.
And he
yep.
And over that time, she came to see the church.
Yeah, the image of what a Christian was to her was completely debunked by the fact that this guy, this family loved her and took her in, and she came to faith in Christ because of that. Yeah. 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 Amen. Yeah. So that's a great example of someone who turned from this lifestyle and married. And it shows the power of the Holy Spirit that takes place in a person's life when they trust in Christ and follow His commands. Okay, then the last text we're going to look at is Jude. Jude, in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Okay, so this tells us the kind of sins that were committed by the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were committing homosexuality. And God considered it so grievous that He sent fire from heaven on these cities, and they were burned. I mean, think about that. I know Billy Graham once said, if God doesn't judge America, He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Right? I think in lots of ways we are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I think the difference is we wonder, why isn't there been a severe judgment? Well, there has been. We already looked at Romans 1. They've been given over to their sin. That is judgment. But also, I think it's because we are close to the end of the world, and the judgment is coming. God is storing up His wrath, and the judgment will be the final seven-year tribulation when God pours out His wrath on the earth. And that's going to be the worst the world has ever looked when that happens. But yeah, Jude 7, it's referencing Genesis 19, right, that tells the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is where Abraham and the angel of the Lord have this conversation where the number keeps getting reduced. If there's one righteous man, will you spare this city? And, of course, there was Lot. Lot and his family were spared. And then that's when God's wrath was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so we see some clear biblical examples of the Bible's view on homosexuality. And let me just make this comment here that in American evangelicalism, we always need, whatever we hear out there, whatever we hear from pastors, whatever we hear from other Christians, Christian institutions, we always need to test it with Scripture. I mean, how many times have we heard people say, we've been too mean to homosexuals? Right? We've been too harsh. We've been too judgmental. How many of you have heard that? And that's why they don't want to follow Christ, is because it's our fault, right? We've been too mean. Try going to a gay event and just reading what I just read. Show me a pastor who's been that hard on homosexuality. Okay? Think about that. This is what the Bible says. Okay, now, we need to talk about the severity of it. It is severe. And that's the point the Bible's making, is that this is a severe sin. It will be judged. And yes, all sins are serious before God, but there are more serious sins. This will be judged. We should be kind to them, right? But we should not compromise. And I think it is a compromise to say, well, the reason you're not believing is because we've been so mean to you. No, the reason you're not believing is because you love your sin. And we want you to turn from your sins. Okay. Now, I think there are some examples of like holding up signs, God hates gays. I mean, that's wrong. We reject that. But we don't want to compromise. Tim Keller, pastor who passed away about a year or two ago, who was, I consider, a fairly progressive pastor, he said that's the reason that they're not coming to faith in Christ. We've been too mean to them. And I'm thinking, Tim, that's not what's happening. It's because the gospel is offensive to them. They don't want to leave their lifestyle. That's the main reason they don't come to faith in Christ. Some Christians have crossed lines. That's true. But I don't think that's the main reason why. We need to speak the truth in love, and that means not compromising as we share the gospel with homosexuals. Okay, now let's look at gender, the Bible's view on gender. And if we look back at 15, 20 years ago, this one wasn't even on the radar, transgenderism, and now it's here, full blast. Okay, let's go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, very clear. Genesis 1:27 says, male and female, he created them. Now we go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. Where the Apostle Paul writes here, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Okay, so this verse is not saying there are no genders. Okay, you can see how someone could take this out of context. But it is saying that our unchangeable differences, okay, so I'm always going to be a male. I can't change that. From conception, I was a male. I had an XY chromosome. Until the day I die, I'll be a male. Right? In heaven, I assume I'll be a male, okay? It does say we'll be like the angels in heaven. I think what that means is we're not gonna reproduce like we do here. Angels don't reproduce. But we will always be the gender that God has given us. We cannot change that, okay? That's very important to stress. But what this is emphasizing in Galatians 3, 27 through 29 is that it doesn't matter what color skin you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter anything in your life. What matters is you belong to Jesus Christ, and that's what unites us. I mean, think about how much diversity we have in our society. So much diversity. It's kind of dumbed down to race. You know, white people and black people and Hispanics. But if we just talk about diversity in that way, we're missing so much, because this room right now is full of a diverse group of people. Age, we have different interests, we have different heritages. I mean, some of you are Swedish, some of you are Norwegian, some of you are Danish, some of you are German, some of you are English, some of you are Italian. I mean, Italians and English are very different people. They're all considered white, but they're very different people. They have very different backgrounds, very different cultures. There's lots of different diversity. Think of some of you are more blue collar, some of you are more white collar. That's the way God made you. That's diversity that we're talking about. Some of you are Vikings fans. Some of you are Packers fans. A lot of diversity in here, right? So, and so far this year, my team has the bragging rights, but so far, we'll see how it goes. But, okay. So that's the Bible's view on gender. Very clear. You know, it's interesting. There was a, you know, the judge who was asked the question, what is a woman? And she's like, I'm not a scientist. Like, okay. You don't need to be a scientist to be able to say what a woman is, right? In our household, we're very blessed to have two different genders. We have a son and a daughter, and they are very different from each other. You know, Alethea is sweet, she's beautiful, she's artistic. Isaiah is rough, and the Hulk, and cars, and he's tough, and yeah, I mean, you can see how God designed. Yeah, I think I told the story before. We went to the library. It was a test case of this whole thing. It was so funny. Alethea was like princesses and mermaids. And I told them they could get 5 books each, and so those were her books. And then Isaiah comes up, and it was like the Hulk and Iron Man, and it was like this really intense picture of the Hulk. And I'm like, man, God has made children. He's made men and women very different, right? Men are made to go to war and die on the battlefield. Women this might sound offensive, they're not made to go on the front lines of war. That's a man's responsibility. That's how God made men to be. God made women to have different gifts. They're equal. Men are not superior to women. That's the error of the feminist movement. The feminist movement is saying women should be able to do everything a man does. Well, that's not the way God made it to be. Women have wonderful gifting that God has given. Men have gifting. And so we need to pursue the gifting that God has given. Okay, so now we get to LGBTQ policy in recent American history. Okay, I say recent American history. So when we talk about abortion, you go back over 50 years. That's the history of abortion in this country. And you can see the decline of morality. Now we have this other issue, the LGBTQ policy. And so this takes us back to, anybody know what year I'm going to say? Yeah, close. There was a big decision in 2015. Obergefell versus Hodges. Okay, so this is the Roe v. Wade of the homosexual revolution. Okay, there's the abortion revolution, and then there's the homosexual revolution. And by the way, it all started in the 1960s with the sexual revolution. And eventually it makes its way to perversion, and that's where we are here. So Obergefell versus Hodges, this was a case that made its way to the United States Supreme Court, just as Roe v. Wade made its way all the way to the United States Supreme Court. On June 26, 2015, the United States Supreme Court, in the Obergefell versus Hodges decision, gave legalization for same-sex couples to get married nationwide. Okay, before this, in states like California, same-sex marriage was legal, so people would fly to California, get married, because it was legal to do so in that state. But what this decision did is it opened up gay marriage to anyone, everywhere, all over the 50 states. One source said that the United States Supreme Court held that states must allow and recognize same-sex marriages under the due process and equal protection clauses of the 14th Amendment. Okay, so last week, remember we talked about Roe v. Wade? What amendment did the Supreme Court reference? 14th. The 14th Amendment. Same amendment. Interesting. The Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment says, no state can deprive a person of life, liberty, or property without due process of the law. The Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment says, no state can deny equal protection of the laws to anyone within its jurisdiction. Okay, so this amendment, the 14th Amendment, to give you a little bit of a history, it was ratified in 1868, right after the Civil War. Okay, when did the Civil War end? 1865. Yeah, that's correct. What courthouse did it end at? There's trivia here. What courthouse did the Civil War end at? Appomattox. That's good. This is testing the history buffs in this room. What? Appomattox Courthouse. Yeah. So anyway, you can see why it was passed in 1868, the 14th Amendment. It was passed to make sure all citizens, including slaves, received equal rights under the law. Right? Because they, before this, there was one law for non-slaves and one law for slaves. Now they have equal protection under the law. The makers of the amendment, nor the founders of our nation before them, would have recognized this amendment, the 14th Amendment, allowing people to marry whomever they choose. Okay. All we have to do is go back several weeks ago to understand the foundation of the Constitution of the United States. Equality before the law does not legislate immorality. Okay, let me say that again. Equality before the law does not legislate immorality. In a previous study, we saw that the laws of the United States were built on biblical Christianity. Okay, and we already read what the Bible views, how the Bible views homosexuality, how the Bible views marriage. Okay, so marriage, we see the first marriage. You can write this down in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. The end of Genesis chapter 2. Let me turn there real quick. This is the first married couple ever, right? Easy trivia question. Who's that? Everyone knows this one. Adam and Eve. There we go. Yeah. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? That's the... therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay, and then Jesus quotes that very verse in the Gospels. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So we see God's design in marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. That's God's design. So the laws of the United States were built on Christianity. When the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage, they violated, as the Declaration of Independence says, the laws of nature and nature's God. And what we saw several weeks back is, what did the founders mean by that? They meant the Ten Commandments of the Bible and the entire morality of the Bible. If you go back to the original sources, that's what that means. Okay, so we know, we can have confidence that the founding fathers would have rejected this, and we can also have confidence that in 1868, in a nation, by the way, very influenced still by Christianity, what people don't understand about the South is that the South was actually more Christian than the North during the Civil War. There's been quite a bit written about this. A lot of people kind of like to ignore it. People often have kind of a simplistic understanding of the Civil War. South bad, North good, right? And it's not that simplistic. The Bible Belt is where? Is it in the North or the South? It's in the South. So the Southerners were actually more, in a lot of ways, more Christian than the North. What we have to understand is that in 1868, America was still a very Christian nation. And you can see it in the way the politicians talked. It was very much a Christian nation. So they would have understood, as the founders did, that the laws of the land do not legislate immorality like same-sex marriage. In the Supreme Court, like in the Roe v. Wade decision that took place in 1973, They did what the Constitution forbids them to do. They legislated from the bench. So in other words, you can see how people hungry for power, you can see how they're going to try to get around the Constitution. Because right? If you're an authoritarian government, if you're authoritarian leaders, politicians, you hate the Constitution. So you have to find ways around the Constitution. What's the best way to get around the Constitution? Let's get people on the Supreme Court who are not real justices. Okay, because what's the job of the Supreme Court? To interpret the Constitution. It's like a pastor's job. My job is to interpret the Bible. A justice's responsibility on the Supreme Court is to interpret the Constitution. But what has the left done? They have put not judges on the bench, but leftist political activists on the bench who don't interpret things according to the Constitution. They twist the Constitution, just like false teachers twist the Scriptures. They twist the Constitution to say things it does not say. Okay, so what they've done with Roe v. Wade and what they've done with the Obergefell versus Hodges decision is that they made the 14th Amendment say something that it never said. Their job is not to make the law like a monarchy, like a king. Their job is to interpret the law, and what they did in this decision was make the law. And after Roe v. Wade was overturned, originalist judge, okay, they're called the true judges, the true justices, they're called originalist. Clarence Thomas is probably the best justice we have. Alito is another good one, by the way. Those are my two favorite, Clarence Thomas and Alito. By the way, when the 2020 election happened, they were the two justices I've heard through sources that said they actually wanted to weigh in on what happened, but the other ones were like, we can't do that. But yeah, that's because these men are men of character, and they want to do their job. They take the oath of office seriously when they become justices. But this is what Clarence Thomas said in so many words. We need to correct the Obergefell versus Hodges decision. He said this when Roe v. Wade was overturned a couple years ago. He's like, okay, we took care of this one. Now let's go take care of that one. Because Clarence Thomas understood that the Supreme Court overstepped their bounds. They didn't interpret the law. They made the law. And they're influenced by what? They're influenced by society. Something a judge is not supposed to do. A judge is not supposed to be influenced by outside forces. A judge is supposed to interpret the law before them, no matter what the consequences are, no matter how many people are angry at them. That's their job. That's the oath of office that they take when they become a justice. So as a true judge, he understood the violation of freedom that legalized same-sex marriage. And when we talk about God-given rights, right, these God-given rights that we already looked at in the Declaration of Independence, right, that we have these rights that are given to us, endowed by our Creator. That comes straight from the Declaration of Independence. These inalienable rights. When we talk about God-given rights, these rights do not go outside the boundaries that God has given. In fact, it is the boundaries, the law of God, it is these boundaries that protect people from plunging into destruction. Romans 1, where will homosexuality lead a person? Where will homosexuality lead a nation? The answer is to destruction. All we have to do is look at history. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at these examples. People say that the Roman Empire, why did the Roman Empire fall? Immorality. That may have been the main reason why the Roman Empire fell. Immorality. Yeah, I don't know if Nero was a homosexual. I'm not sure. Would be surprising. Yeah. 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 Yeah, the Roman Empire. Yeah, and of course, the Roman Empire at some level was always godless. But you can go into deeper depths of godlessness, and, you know, and that some say that that's what happened. But anyway. So... Yeah, so the legalization of same-sex marriage will lead to the destruction of society, as we read in Romans 1. It is the evidence that God is giving a nation over to sin. Okay, so when we talk about the future of America and America exceptionalism returning, America greatness returning, what people need to understand, what leaders need to understand, is that this is something that needs to be corrected. And it's not popular. This is not going to be popular. It's not even going to be popular with the Republican Party, to be honest with you. But we're not ruled by the whims of society. We're ruled by the Bible. And the Bible tells us that this is so. So yeah, and I know the Republican Party, actually I remember years ago, it might have been 10, 12 years ago, in Minnesota, the state that I lived in at that time, they actually proposed during the election, there was something on the ballot that would reject same-sex marriage from happening. That was actually on the ballot. The Republican Party put that forth because they saw what was coming, and they tried to get ahead of the game. And there were signs on the side of the road that said, "Do not limit the freedom to marry. Like, you can marry whoever you want." So back then, the Republicans took a stand. I'm like, good for them. But it seems like ever since 2015 happened, it's almost like, we lost this fight, so we're not going to talk about it anymore. And that's just been my experience. Now, it doesn't mean every politician is that way. It doesn't mean every... I know that Polk County Republican Party has taken a stand on this. So, yeah, good job, Alan Walker. But we... You know, the fact that they're posting my talks on their webpage, I think is really a good sign. So I appreciate that. Good for them. But anyway, there's certain pockets of the Republican Party that are taking a stand, and we appreciate that. But there just needs to be more of it, and it needs to be more on the national level. I think Vance is more conservative than Trump, so maybe in the future that can happen. I don't. We should pray for that. But we'll see what happens. But anyway, okay, so that's the Obergefell versus Hodges decision. Now let's transition here to the last part, and this is the most relevant to our area here right now, and that's the Title IX policy that was put forth by the Biden administration. Title IX was put in place originally in 1972, providing the opportunity for females to play sports in schools. The original Title IX policy, I know Bruce, how many words was it? Do you remember? 30? You got that memorized. Yeah, the main part of the Title IX policy was 37 words. Okay, and that's all we need, right? We don't need any more than that. Okay, guess how many it is now. In the spring, the Biden administration put in place Title IX changes that total 1,557 pages. Not words, pages. Oh, really? Okay. Yeah. He's reading the whole thing, like, out loud? Okay. Yeah, it's one of those things. I mean, who's actually read this thing? I mean, who reads 1,557 pages? And that's more than the Bible. You know, so. Yeah, that's right. It's like the tax code. The tax code used to be very simple, and now it's like thousands and thousands of pages. And I've read a lot of these pages. I haven't read this. I'm not going to waste my time reading it, okay? I'm just going to tell you right now. But for those who have read it, I've heard that what they've said is a lot of it is talking about what happens with the discrimination, when the quote-unquote discrimination takes place. So this new Title IX policy provides rights. Okay, this is just to kind of summarize what's happening here. It provides rights, notice the quotation marks, rights for boys who transition to be a girl. This means that boys can play girls' sports and access girls' bathrooms and locker rooms. Okay, so this policy that was put forth to be pro-woman in 1972 is now anti-woman. I mean, there's really no other way to say it. And you see what they're doing. You see how the left works. They're very crafty. Okay, just like Satan is crafty. Very crafty, right? Satan in the garden, he's a snake slithering along. Did God really say that? Right, that, like, that's how he works. You know, and Satan runs this. Satan is behind all of this. What does he do? He doesn't make a new law. He takes an already existing law and he twists it. Right? He does it with the 14th Amendment, with Roe v. Wade, and the Obergefell versus Hodges decision. And now he's doing it. Well, how can we get boys transitioning to women to have all these rights? Well, let's go to a female law that's already in place, and that is Title IX. Okay, so we see how they work here. This policy, thankfully, has been frozen in the courts thanks to the efforts of concerned parents and citizens who've gone to school board meetings to voice their disagreement. Okay, and that's you guys, because I know a good number of you were at that meeting a while back, so good for you. Thanks for doing that. I know there's people who are going to be listening to this recording. Good for you. Yeah, thank you for taking a stand and showing up to these meetings. And I told some people, I don't know what would have happened, but I sensed at the first meeting that we were at, how many of you were at the first meeting, the Title IX meeting? Bruce was there, and I was there. Tell me if you agree with me, Bruce, but I sensed that they were going to pass it. The school board was going to pass it that night. But most of the people in the room were against it. And so I think that pressure, we're like, okay, we can't pass it. Because the lawyer was actually telling them, their school lawyer was recommending to the school board to pass it. That's what they said that night. Yeah, but they didn't. And I think it shows us that we can make a difference. We can make a difference if we take a stand, if we put pressure. I mentioned the story of my dad running for school board. He didn't win. But there was a book that had, the book was called Lords of Discipline. It had over 500 F-words in it. And the students were actually reading this out loud in the class. And you'd think, this book should be nowhere near a school. But the students were actually required to read this in class. And my dad and another guy in the community said, we've had enough. We got to do something about this. They ran for school board. And it was the most contested school board election in years, a high turnout. My grandfather, who was like the least political person you'd ever meet, I think it was the only time he ever voted in his life, he showed up and voted for my dad. So my dad said pretty much everybody who voted for him was his family and three churches in the community. He saw where all the votes came from. But the church showed up and voted. And he lost the election, but they ended up taking the book out of the school. Because of all the pressure. Yeah, you can clap. Yeah, let's clap. Yeah, I like that. But so anyway, it just goes to show we can make a difference. And Moms for Liberty, wonderful organization, they took a stand. And then all the parents and all the concerned citizens took a stand. So in our community at St. Gray Falls, there's a couple of women who are, Tammy Wandra. I know she's listening to these recordings, but she's keeping an eye on things. And she kind of tells people, this is what's going on, and so we know when to show up because there's a couple of watchdogs who are really keeping an eye on things. So praise God that some people are taking a stand, and we need to continue to do that. So hopefully in November there's a different administration where this Title IX policy will be waxed and we won't have to deal with this craziness. So anyway, go ahead. Yes. Yep, that's right. Yeah, and let me say this, we need to understand, the evil that we're dealing with here. What communists do is they side with certain social groups, whether it's workers' parties. In this case, it's LGBTQ community. they say we're for blacks and we're for the immigrant. They side with these certain social groups. And what it does is it causes social unrest. They're the ones who are fanning the flames through their rhetoric, and they're causing social unrest. So in other words, they create the problem, and they come in as the solution to the problem. Like, that's what they're doing. We have to understand exactly what they're doing. That's what communists do. And the communists for a very, very long time have been trying to take over America, because they understand that if they get America, then they can have world power, because America is really the last hope of freedom in the world. And so there's been these efforts for decades and decades. I mean, Ronald Reagan saw it in Hollywood when he was an actor, and he fought these people. And then, of course, eventually he became president and he fought communism. This is the playbook. Let's cause social unrest. Let me give you a news blast here. They don't care about the LGBTQ community. They pretend to. They don't care about them. What do they want? They want control. They want power. They want to have a small group of people, a leadership class, and they want everyone else in society to be the same. That's what communism is. Redistribute the wealth. Let's get a small group of leadership class, elite class, and let's use people like this. Okay, I'm going to say something that might sound offensive, but this is historical. They're called useful idiots. Okay, it sounds offensive, I know, but this is actually people who study communism. This is the terminology that they use. Let's get people to support what we're going to lie. We're going to get them to think that we're for them. We're going to say that they're going to have all these rights. We might even give them rights for a while, but the end goal is they want complete power. You know, and of course, we know what the Bible says. They will eventually succeed, and that's the final one world government and one world religion. But this is, we have to understand that this is their playbook. Okay, go ahead. Yep. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I've never met a chicken who's pro KFC. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, Mike?
So I know the communists, for these different organizations, mm-hmm. kind of like Hamas or before it was the PLO,
mm-hmm.
the Palestinians.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can see by the way they treat the Palestinians, mm-hmm. they don't really care about them. They just
yes.
as a playing card.
Exactly.
Yeah,
Trevor Rubenstein, the Jewish missionary that we support, he explained that to our elder board when we were looking at supporting him, and he was explaining this to us that, you know, the Palestinian people, they're just being used by these terroristic groups, this leadership. They're saying, Israel's the problem. They're oppressing you, and you're the oppressed, and they're the oppressor. This is critical race theory in the Middle East. You know, it's Israel, they're these horrible oppressors. They commit genocide. They just tell all these lies.
Yep,
that's right. Yeah, so the same thing's happened in America. The Democratic Party, the leadership of the Democratic Party, they lie to their voters. They tell them these Republicans, Donald Trump, whatever conservative leader there may be, they're oppressing you. They're going to take away your rights. They're the problem. They're authoritarian. And of course, what they say is true of them is actually true of themselves, right? And that's what they call woke projection. So it's kind of scary. Whatever they say is actually true of them. So it kind of gives you an idea. Oh man, that's really frightening, because they're saying a lot of horrible things about these people, but that's exactly what they are. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. That's right. Yeah. So and this has been practiced historically. I mean, look at Germany. Look at 1930s Germany. How did Hitler rise to power? He did the same thing. And people, And these people, they're smart. They're evil, but they're smart. They know how to deceive people. And, of course, there's a good number of people who will see through it, but so many do not. So anyway, we as Christians need to do our part in promoting God's law in the public square. That's the whole goal of this Bible study. We don't want to just sit here and complain. We want to see what the Word of God says, and then we want to be stirred to action. Okay, so we should reject LGBTQ legislation. Okay, so Mark has a question. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Have you heard anything about last week's
Yep. Oh, that's a good question. Okay. Yeah, so Mark asked a question about Wayne's Cafe. It's not Wayne's Cafe. Yeah. Yeah, Wayne's Cafe would never have done something like this. Yeah, I know Patsy used to work there. Yeah. Is it not just a cafe? Not just a diner. So there's multiple locations of not just a diner. One of the locations is in Somerset, and they're having like a drag queen event there. And I think it's this weekend. I can't remember. But the location in St. Croix Falls is not, I mean, as far as I know, is not having it, but it's the same ownership. So there's a lot of people on social media who've said, we're not going to go there anymore. That's how we act. We act by saying, we're not going to support your business. And I think that's fair. If it's the same owners, it's very concerning. I mean, we as a community, we have a responsibility. And I talked to one of the St. Croix Falls city council members to see if they could do anything. If they're aware of this. And he thought that they have indecency laws. So he thought maybe, you know, that if it does come to St. Croix Falls, we could possibly keep them from doing this as a city council. Or as a town, I think it's a town board, because that's actually outside of the village of St. Croix Falls, but it's in the, yeah. So, we'll keep an eye on that. But, yeah, that's a good question, Mark. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. That's what this board member who I talked to said. Yes. Yep. Yep. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Did anybody see them in the parade this past year? Okay. Because I and a number of people complained about that one. Yeah, Mark is saying, for those listening, Mark is saying that there were some dancers inappropriately dressed at the St. Croix Falls parade a couple of years ago, and a lot of people said this should not be allowed in our local parade. And so I don't know. Hopefully they did something. They did respond back to me and said that they were gonna bring this to the attention of the city council. Yeah, but so just little things like that. We have to keep an eye on things and kind of be a watchdog for our community. Because if we don't do that, if the church doesn't do that, guess what? St. Croix Falls, we're not that far from the city. This will be a dark place. Someone actually sent me, there's actually a play going on, by the way. I saw this, someone sent me something yesterday. There's a play at the St. Croix Falls Theater that's about the devil. Did anybody see that? Yeah, so there's stuff like that. I don't know. I don't know how much authority, you know, the city council has, but anyway, we need to keep an eye on things and do our part. And when it comes to the LGBTQ issue that we're talking about, I think one way we can pray is that the Supreme Court would correct their decision, just as they did with Roe v. Wade. And we should believe that this can happen, because guess what? It happened with Roe v. Wade. People for years thought, oh, it'll never get overturned. And guess what it did in 2022? Think of all the prayers that people prayed and all the efforts that people took part in. It made a difference. It did. And so I think that's one way to pray that would happen, and that states would take a stand and do the morally right thing to uphold one man and one woman in marriage, because we must understand this. The backbone of America is what?
Family.
The family. And this breaks down that fundamental unit that God has created. This is how God made it this way. A loving father, loving mother, raise their children, train them up in the Lord, in the admonition, in the instruction and admonition of the Lord, send them out to do the same thing, have children, and raise them the same way that they were raised. That's a society that prospers. But we do. We want to invite anybody who is in this community. We want to love them, and the main way we can love them is by inviting them to believe in Jesus Christ, to say, you don't have to go down this path. We want you to be happy. We want you to be truly happy. We want you to turn from your sins. Your sin is offensive to God, as the Bible says. We want you to turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ. So we want to share the gospel with this community. And I think if they have a conversation with us, they need to see, all the things they've been told about how hateful we are, how horrible we are. What we want them to see is that, no, we're people who truly care about them, and we want them to turn from this sin that will lead them to hell. That's just the reality of it. Okay. So next week we have another topic. I'm not even sure what it is. It's on the calendar. But whatever it is, I'm sure it'll be great. No, I'm kidding. and we'll look at that next week. But I think we'll continue the conversation after I pray. And there are refreshments downstairs. But this time, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time we've had as we've looked at the LGBTQ policy that has been pushed forth over the last decade. And Lord, we see the negative effects. First it was same-sex marriage, and what soon followed was transgenderism. And, Scripture talks about bestiality. And really, we're already seen somewhat of that too. People identifying as cats and dogs, and it's just crazy what our society has become. It is a slippery slope. You cave in one area, other sins will follow, other perversions will follow, and so we see that. We don't want to see our country in this place. So we as Christians, Lord, help us to be a voice of righteousness. Help us not to compromise. Help us to speak the truth in love. And we do pray, Lord, that you be merciful to this land, that more and more people would see the error of the ways that have come forth, and that we would correct and follow Christ. And we pray for a revival, Lord. We want to see that in this land. We don't know. Maybe it's too late. We don't know. But we still pray for revival. It was a revival that founded America in the 1700s, and we pray for a revival to save this country from those who would seek to destroy it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.